We've been working through our church covenant, and this is a way for us to return as a church to our foundational vision for what we want to be. And what we've been doing is working through the individual statements of our covenant, which is simply a church-drafted, church-accepted statement of our values and our vision for who we would like to become as a church. And we do this because if a church does not consistently return to its operational vision, it begins to drift. And so what you have is church drift, where we go off in weird directions. Another thing that's behind this is the conviction that being a covenanted and committed body is an effort of intentional cultivation. It requires tending. We have to tend to who we are as a church. Virtue doesn't just happen even in the body of Christ. We are called in Scripture repeatedly to encourage one another towards Christ's likeness. So this morning, we are going to be talking about speaking the truth to one another in love. Stephen Crane is an author who is best known for writing The Red Badge of Courage. How many of you had to read that in high school, The Red Badge of Courage? Yeah, a whole bunch of us remember The Red Badge of Courage. How many of you actually read The Red Badge? How many of you, was it assigned? How many of you actually read it? Okay. But Stephen Crane, actually, the author of that, was a pretty aggressive atheist, actually. And he wrote a number of poems. I've quoted them a few times over the years. They're very interesting, giving voice to his disbelief. But he also, even in the midst of not believing in God, which was a great tragedy, he seemed to have a pretty accurate view of human nature. He once wrote this poem about his own tongue and his propensity for lying. He wrote, "Yes, I have 1,000 tongues, and 999 lie. Though I strive to use the one, it will make no melody at my will, but is dead in my mouth. I have 1,000 tongues, and 999 of them lie. I try to use the one that doesn't, but it's dead in my mouth. It is a fact of human history and human nature that lying comes more naturally to us than truth-telling." Can I get an amen on that? Human history is the long story of lost, fallen humanity's propensity to avoid the truth and to avoid particularly telling the truth to one another. That's why we have built into our covenant a statement about truth telling. So what we've been doing over the number of weeks that we've been working through this is we're kind of fleshing out our covenant statements, and we're saying it together as we go. So the covenant will be on the screen up to this statement, and I'm going to invite you, if you will, to just join with me in saying this together. Join with me. As a body of born-again believers, we covenant to become an authentic family by loving one another as Christ loves us, praying for one another, speaking truth to one another in love. Why does it matter if we speak truth to one another in love? First of all, because of this. Number one, lying to one another is what people in the grip of Satan naturally do. Lying to one another is what people in the grip of Satan naturally do. We are naturally liars. We have to learn to tell the truth. Now, one of the things that Scripture tells us is this, that lying is natural to fallen humanity. And another thing it tells us is that Satan is always behind the scenes trying to get us to lie. So consider first Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 5. Everyone, the prophet says, deceives his neighbor. And no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. I want you to look at that because it's a powerful verse. And if you will allow a $10 word, that verse makes a strong anthropological statement. By that, I mean a statement about humanity, human nature. It tells us a few things. First of all, it says something about the universality of lying. Notice the universal, all-inclusive language in the first two components of the first phrase. Everyone deceives his neighbor. We all lie. If you say, I don't lie, that's a lie. Now it's true. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. Now, Scripture doesn't say that we all lie all the time. And we're about to see that, of course, this should be different in the house of God among the people of God. But as a whole, as a statement about humanity, lying is a universal trait. Everyone deceives his neighbor. No one speaks the truth. Second phrase after that first semicolon, lying is habitual. It is ingrained by force of habit and practice. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. So the idea of a lie in a vacuum is simply a conceit. It's a self-delusion. There is no lie in a vacuum. It's not that you are fundamentally honest and on occasion lie. It's more that you're fundamentally a liar and on occasion tell the truth. But every time you lie, you teach your tongue to lie. It has memory. Have you ever noticed, no one's gonna raise their hand on this, that if you've gone through periods of your life where you've lied, the more you lie, the easier it is to lie? You ever notice this? Have you ever known people who lied so often and so well that they actually believe their lie? You teach your tongue to lie when you lie. And the third component of this is the exhausting nature of lying. It's exhausting. They weary themselves committing iniquity. You want to see an exhausted person? Show me someone who lied and then had to lie to cover that lie and then had to tell three more lies to cover those lies. It is exhausting. Listen, sin is exhausting. It is exhilarating on the front end, but it is fool's gold. Whoever it was that said that sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay, is true. A little lie opens a door to a great big problem. So the Bible says that lying is indicative of human nature. Bob Dylan in 1965 wrote his song, The Gates of Eden, and in that song he wrote the line, "There are no truths outside the gates of Eden." Meaning outside of union with God, man lies. But secondly, the Bible says that Satan encourages us to lie. Now listen, what I want to do is I want to stop you from saying the devil makes me lie. The devil can't make you lie. You lie because you chose to lie. But the devil certainly encourages us to lie. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Listen closely. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, when the devil lies, he speaks out of his own character. He lies because, Jesus says, he is a liar. For he is a liar. More than that, he is the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. What I want you to get is that while we are all morally culpable for the lies we tell, there is a dark spiritual dynamic in that when we lie, we are lying ourselves with not only the actions of the devil, check this, but the character of Satan. To lie is to do the devil's work for him. So when you do not speak the truth to one another, you are advancing the cause of the devil. I just want us to get a glimpse this morning of the terrible, dark reality of our evasions of the truth, of our avoidance of the truth, of our refusal to say the truth, to speak truth. To lie is to take the hand of the devil. Now, a lie is sweet. It's also convenient. A lie can get you out of big trouble if you don't get caught. The problem is the Lord God sees all. There's never been a lie told that wasn't caught. Now, we try to tell ourselves, but it wasn't caught by earthly powers. But what kind of consolation is that? And Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body. Fear those who can cast you into hell. He's saying something about the priority of eternal reality over temporal reality. You will stand before God one day. So to lie is a grievous thing. Now listen to me. Most of you in here are probably good Baptist or Christian people, and you've told yourself, I don't lie. This isn't for me. And most of you in here are thinking of someone who does lie. The irony of it is that they are thinking of you. And you say, well, they're really the liars. Well, there's the rub, isn't it? I mean, who is? And you tell yourself, I don't tell big lies, or I don't tell rank obscene lies. But let me suggest to you that there's lots of ways that Christian people lie and then baptize it and call it something else so that they can convince themselves it's not a lie. Some of this is regional. Some of this has to do with living in the South. Now, in the South, we pride ourselves on Southern hospitality. If someone tells the truth in too naked of a form, we say he must be from New Jersey, right? You don't just go around telling the truth. You don't just go around saying, hey, I think you're an idiot. That guy's got to be from up north, because down south, we are kind enough to lie. Now, the hypocrisy of it is we will tell everyone else he's an idiot, right? Now, everyone's just nervous. What? Yes, right. But we will not tell her she's an idiot. But let me just propose to you that if you say, bless her heart, and everyone in the room knows that you mean she's a blithering fool, you have been just as cruel as the person who would say, you're a blithering fool, you just don't have their courage. So to deep fry, like KFC, your lie in the skin of Southern hospitality doesn't really help you. Now, in the South, we don't tell each other the truth because our primary goal in relationships is to have a nice, sweet experience and then move apart. But the problem is most of us, at least ostensibly, want to live in the truth. So what that means is we find different ways of communicating the truth, usually by talking about each other in their absence, or subtly manipulating people with kindness. The argument I'm trying to make is that Southern hospitality, in its more sinister forms, represents a particular type of passive-aggressive manipulation, whereby in the name of avoiding difficult truths, we keep lying to each other, trying to work each other to do what we want. Can I get a witness? Two people. But it's true. Give you an example. Stanley Hauerwas is a very famous theologian. I love Stanley Hauerwas. He's a Methodist theologian. He's from West Texas. But his career has been spent until a few years ago at the Duke Divinity School at Duke University in North Carolina. So Stanley Hauerwas wrote about the experience of moving from West Texas, where everyone speaks very bluntly, to North Carolina. He said he had never experienced the dynamic of Southern hospitality. Let me share with you what he wrote, and you tell me if this resonates with you. I had never lived around Southerners. We were recipients, he and his wife, and they had a troubled marriage. We were recipients of the famed Southern hospitality. The faculty of the Divinity School made us welcome, often inviting us over for meals. I have no idea if anyone suspected that we were a troubled family, but I am sure it was hard to miss. At one dinner, the host told Anne, his wife, that she could not smoke in the house. Anne refused to stay in the house and sat in the car until the end of the meal. But these were Southerners. They may have had suspicions that something was wrong, but they would have never let it show. You know what I'm talking about? This awkwardness, like, everyone just looked the other way, nothing to see here. There is no question that these were kind people. I confess, however, that over the years, I have come to the judgment that Southern civility is one of the most calculated forms of cruelty. I do not know if Methodists learned it from Southerners or vice versa, but Methodists and Southerners alike have turned passive-aggressive behavior into an art form. At least from my perspective, that makes Southern Methodism especially problematic. Listen, Texans have many faults, but usually we do not try to control you by being nice. Tell us what you want, we will either give it to you or kill you. That is not the way you negotiate life in the South. Courtesy forbids direct speech. There is a great deal to be said for courtesy, but like any virtue isolated from other virtues, it can become distorted. In particular, courtesy can become an extraordinarily subtle form of manipulation favoring those in power. Now, what am I saying here? I grew up in the South. I'm a child of the South. I've lived my whole life in the South. I've ministered in the South. I don't want the South to not be the South in terms of kindness. I like the fact that we try to be kind to one another. But let me say this. When kindness and the desire to avoid awkwardness crosses the line into passive-aggressive avoidance of reality and then manifests itself on the other side in subtle manipulation of one another through coded language where we try to get one another to do what we want, it is as pernicious and, in my opinion, worse than if you would have just come out and said the truth. And I am tired of seeing families in the South bury problems because we don't know how to sit down, look each other in the face, and say what's true. Does anyone know what I'm talking about in this room? Has anyone seen this dynamic in your family? Family secrets that were what's called open secrets. Everyone knew it was true, but no one talks about it. That's lying. Counselors' offices all over the South are filled with people who simply cannot say what everyone already knows is true. Because we've told ourselves that that's rude and it's better to just avoid it, but then it gives birth to this kind of spawn of gossip and backbiting that pervades the South like nothing I've ever seen. I'm coming to the point where I would prefer rude bluntness. Because that is at least truth. Do not lie to your spouse about what you really think. Speak. When that person has offended you, don't wait 10 years without ever just sitting down and talking. If you can get Southern Baptist people to sit in a room and actually talk about why they're upset, healing happens all the time. It's just getting people to do it. We're afraid of the truth. We avoid the truth. That's why all of our relationships are nice and sweet, but this deep. Speak the truth. Speak the truth to each other. It's okay. You don't have to move to Jersey to just speak the truth. By the way, if you're from New Jersey, I've never been there. I'm sure it's a great state. But just speak the truth. Because secondly, this, speaking truth to one another is what people whose hearts are captive to Jesus Christ do. If people in the grip of Satan lie, should it not be the case that people in the grip of Jesus tell the truth? John 14, Jesus said this. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Look at that. Jesus said to him, "I am the truth." Jesus doesn't lie. I am telling you that the awkwardness of truth-telling is less destructive than the awkwardness of this weird dance we do around the truth in the name of being nice to each other. And this church, to become what it needs to become a place of loving, gentle truth-telling. A commitment to simply speak the truth. I am telling you that relationships can be stronger on the far end of truth-telling than they will ever be on the far end of avoidance. Just take that person to Starbucks this week and say, "Can we talk? This thing between us, it's been going on for years. Why is it even there? Well, you hurt me. You said this. Well, you hurt me. But I didn't mean that. I didn't mean it either." And that's how healing happens. And you start talking. Then you start crying. Then you pay for each other's coffee. Then you hug each other. You know what I'm talking about? You ever done this? For those of you who've never heard this, that's what's called, listen, being a Christian. It's a new concept. Christians thrive in the truth. We wilt in a lie. Because the Holy Spirit's within you, and He's always trying to speak truth. Let Him speak truth. For this reason, number three, truth-telling, though often difficult, opens the door for the peace and love of Jesus. See, we avoid the truth because we think it will hurt. And guess what? It does. Truth-telling is painful but leads to life. Lying is a rush but it leads to death. Truth-telling is awkward but it ends in relationships. Lying is convenient and it ends in you dying alone one day. With people around you trying to say nice things, but everyone knowing that you kept everyone at bay because you could never just be truthful. So Zechariah 8, the Lord says this in verse 16. "These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true," watch, "and make for" what? "Peace." What makes for peace? Truth. Speaking truth in the gates, rendering true judgments in the gates. The opposite is evil. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. You're either speaking the truth to one another or you're being evil, even if you've dressed up being evil in a veneer of southern kindness. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath, for all these things I hate. The Lord says, I hate your lies. I hate it when you lie to each other, when you make false oaths, when you say things you don't mean, when you're not true to one another. But truth makes for peace. Are you at odds with someone today? Maybe in your family. Maybe it's not even someone here. That's another thing about human beings. Sometimes I wonder if it's particular to the South or just the long, deep feuds, grudges. I've heard people say it as a virtue, by the way. I've heard it said by Christian people, I will be your friend, but if you wrong me, I will never forgive you. Well, Moses on the mountain, is that a virtue? Repent! Repent! I will never forgive you. If you wrong me, I'll never forget. Why? Are you that shallow? Because how can you forgive someone who's wronged you? There, that's how. Because you've been forgiven. What are you, some great paragon of virtue, and the heavens just revolt in agony and horror because someone on this planet had the audacity to lie to you? Could it be someone lied to you? No! Well, why shouldn't they? You lie. Why don't you just forgive each other? What are you, Plato, all of a sudden? You've got these great views. Are you the philosopher king? You don't lie to me. We're just a fallen person like everyone else. A lie is a lie. You've lied and you've been lied to. Forgive and be forgiven. Think so mightily of yourselves. Why is it when you talk about someone, when they're not there, it's acceptable, but if you hear that someone's talked about you, it's just absolute moral outrage? You ever notice that? You talked about her on text all last week. What's the difference? Well, I'm right. That just means you're arrogant on top of hypocritical. Forgive and be forgiven. Forgive and be forgiven. Some of you just wandered in today and you think, is it always like this? Yes, it's always like this here. Because we'd like to tell the truth and stop being liars. And Paul writes this in Ephesians 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Now, listen to me, those of you who don't appreciate the strength of Southern hospitality. I actually am a fan of actual Southern hospitality, just not the pernicious, hell-spawn, dark, demonic aspect of it that I've been talking about. But I like that we try to be kind to each other. Be kind to each other. You know what I mean? I like the fact that I saw someone in Kroger last week, and I said, yeah, I got to lose some weight. Oh, you look fine. It's a lie, but I like it. I like it. She knows she's lying. I know they're lying. But I love that person in that moment. Right there on aisle 4, there's something to be said for that. But there's a dark side to this. Speak the truth in love. Watch. Truth without love is a cruel weapon. Love without truth is mere sentimentality. If you just take the raw truth and don't love the person, you can beat them over the head with it. You ever seen that? Graceless truth, loveless truth, cruel truth. There's a way to say the right thing in the wrong way. Amen? But love without truth, I think, may be our problem. We want to love everyone, and we want to be nice to everyone, and we want to group hug everyone, but sometimes it keeps us from just being honest. But what if we combine the strengths of those? Speak the truth in love, meaning gently, carefully, compassionately, lovingly. You know when someone's telling you the truth and they do not love you. By the way, that does not negate the truth they're telling. They can A, be a jerk, and B, be correct. It's theoretically possible, right? So a lot of times what happens is, well, he was a jerk, I reject what he said. Well, reject him being a jerk, but think about what he said. And then someone needs to go to him and say, don't be a jerk. Right? Just speak the truth in love. Here's what Paul says. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. What does Paul say is the result of speaking the truth to one another? What happens to us? Speak the truth in love, we are to what? We grow up. We grow up. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, think like a child. I forget the verbs. But when I became a man, I set aside childish things. You know, there's, and I see this a lot in church life, I see it in myself as well. There's two types of age. People talk about your biological age. That's how long you've been on the planet. Secondly, though, is your emotional age. The two do not always coincide. Amen? There are young people whose maturity has outpaced their age. I think we've seen it today. There are young people who are doing amazing things. I think we heard this today. I mean, kids who are going and doing. That's a maturity that outpaces a lot of us. And there are some older people who emotionally are about six. You ever known an adult who's an emotional infant? Like, they just can't process things as adults. So they're always throwing tantrums. I remember pretty early on with Hannah, our daughter, when she was a little tiny girl, she would on occasion pitch a fit, like a temper tantrum. And I remember when it occurred to me that the worst thing you can do with a kid pitching a fit is to chase after them. Are you okay? Are you okay, my little angel? So what I started doing when Hannah would pitch a fit, I'd just leave. I'd just go to the next aisle. And then if you peek around the corner, guess what happens when the person pitching the fit realizes you're not watching? They stop. Because the whole point is your reaction. But listen, that's true if the person's 3 or 70. Every now and then as a pastor over the years, people have come and said, oh, this person's upset. And sometimes it's legitimate. Sometimes they're just pitching a fit in the aisle. Give them a little time. All right? Pastors always want to rush in. We want to fix stuff. But you can't fix a child. They got to grow up out of it. The worst thing you can do is coddle someone having a fit. Sometimes a 60-year-old needs to sit in a room by themselves, cool their jets, and grow up a little bit. It happens. Same with me. It happens. Speak the truth to one another in love, so that we might grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then verse 25, last passage. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're connected. Listen, if the body of Christ consists of all the followers of Jesus connected into one organic whole, that means that when you lie, you introduce a contagion into the body. You disease the whole. All of us are made liars when any one of us lies, We are all part of one another. So we help each other when we speak the truth. We hurt each other when we lie. It matters. The one thing you cannot say as a Christian is this. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a part of that church. I lied, but it's my business, not yours. No, it's my business. It's my business because we're part of this together. It's like your big toe saying, yeah, I let them shoot heroin in me, but it's my business, not the heart's business. Your toe's connected. It's all of our business. Stop lying to one another. Tell the truth to one another. Speak the truth in love. Make a radical commitment to truth telling. You can do that and still be kind. You can do that and still be gentle. You can do that and still love. Brothers, sisters, speak the truth because Christ is within you if you have trusted in him, and Christ is truth. If you're not a Christian this morning, please understand that you're living a lie. You've rejected the truth. If you were to say, I'm not a Christian, and one of the reasons I'm not a Christian is because so many Christians are liars, I would agree with you. We are. But I tell you what we would like to be more like Jesus. The Christian church has never professed the moral completion of its members. In fact, it admits the opposite. Anytime I hear someone say, I would go to church except for there's hypocrites there, I want to say, of course! What else did you think you'd find there? What? There are sinners in church? Gasp! Egads! Sinners in church? You mean there are people who know they need forgiveness who keep going into a building and crying out to God for mercy? Who could have heard such a thing? It's true. Come join the rest of us liars and let's learn to grow up in Jesus together. Because some of us are on a journey of trying to be more like him. And it is possible for Christ to begin to chip away at the edges of our falsehoods. And every now and then you start seeing it. Church happens. I've seen it here 1,000 times. People begin to speak the truth and to love each other. They begin to work through their problems. That never makes the paper. If a pastor has a moral failing, it's in the paper. If a church member makes some public scandal, it's in the paper. But Christians who come together and speak the truth and love one another, it's never in the paper. So everyone just reads what's in the paper and concludes that the whole church is corrupt. No, it's not. It's fallen and it's on a journey, but there are 1,000 victories of Jesus breaking through darkness, and it happens here in places like this. Come join that. But you join that by joining Christ. Give your heart to Jesus. Church member, give your heart back to Jesus. Speak the truth. Love the truth. I close with a statement from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. It's a very brief statement. I've never forgotten it. He wrote it in the Gulag Archipelago. He said, one word of truth shall outweigh the whole world. Speak the truth. Love as you are loved. Pray with me.